be good if you could have a finger in Hebrews 2 as well as that passage. On Christmas Day 1985, Phil Lynott, who was the former bassist and vocalist of Thin Lizzy, collapsed at his home in Kew. He was suffering from septicemia, brought on by years of alcohol and drug dependency. About a week later, on January the 4th, 1986, at the age of 36 years old, he died. Those close to him at the time said that as the end drew near, he could be heard to be humming under his voice, I did it my way. Now, My Way, that song made famous by Frank Sinatra, is a popular one at funerals. Now, I thought a lot about this because it's interesting. If you actually look at the lyrics of the song, it's not without sort of a sense of self-examination. Regrets, I've had a few. Maybe it downplays that a bit. But the chief thing that comes out throughout that song, I did it my way. And that seems to be a popular sentiment. We live in an age today where the individual is everything, and individuality is everything. And to challenge that today will arise howls of protest, as we've seen in the media recently. But the question I put to those who want to do it their way is this: is it ever enough to do it our way? Have we done enough? We will put something at the centre of our lives, be it family, friends, doing right by them, which is good, no one's saying it's not, job, charity. We may give up our time for good works and things like that. But is it ever enough? Now, the Bible actually cuts through all this. And this passage we looked at in Hebrews 2 has good news for us, actually. It's got good news for us, I think, in terms of identification. Because it actually says something very important about men and women, boys and girls' place in the world. And it's this: we're special. The verses in Hebrews are based on Psalm 8. And Psalm 8 is an interesting psalm. It's written by David. Perhaps it was written when he was king. But I think he goes right back to the time when he was a young lad out in the fields, no light pollution then, and he gazes up at the sky. I don't know what he thought or what he thought the stars were. I had a feeling he probably thought they were a long way away. And he looked at all this and he would have seen a myriad of stars. You know, I've seen this a few times in my life when I was camping in my teen years. You know, you see star after star after star. It's just not the odd star we've seen. You know, I sometimes go out and walk down the canal late at night and you can see a bit more there, but you can't see much. He looks back and he thinks, God made this all. Wow. What a God we serve. And then he writes this: what is man that you are mindful of him? Where could man fit in all this? And then he says, actually, God's made him the pinnacle of the material created order. Verse 7, you have made him little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honour. Now you see, this is something I think is very interesting, which people sometimes forget about the Bible. It actually says that man is noble. Man is clever. He can do good things. I was recently looking at some writing on the book of Job. You know, and you know the basis of that, don't you? Job's a good man. Job loses everything. Job's well-meaning friends come along. They do the right thing at first. They just sit silently with him. They then start venturing their opinions and everything goes pear-shaped. And we get views and counter-views, and Job gets fed up with his friends and they get fed up with him. And then right in the middle of that, suddenly we get this chapter 28 of Job about true wisdom. And many people have tried to work out who's speaking. Is it Job? Is it one of his friends? I actually think it's the guy who put the book together. He says, we need a breath of fresh air. Let's look at true wisdom. And that passage, you might think, it's going to say man is foolish, man is a fool, man doesn't know what's going on. It actually says man is clever. Man can do a lot of stuff. He can do more than any creature in creation. But true wisdom is found with God. And here we see that here. Man is given his position in the world by God. God has put everything under his feet. I think that's incredible. That is real nobility. That is not fuddling around, trying to think what works for us. Lose a bit of weight, be a bit taller. Even today, change your gender if you want to. No. We're special. We're made special. So the Bible actually says, in the quest for meaning, we have meaning. But we're limited, aren't we? We're limited. As that reading I read at the start of, before I started the talk, we're destined to die. There is not an infinite future for us. We can't look and say, well, what I didn't quite get right today, you know, I'll get right eventually. I don't know if you've ever seen that movie with Bill Murray, Groundhog Day. He gets a chance to do everything and do it a bit better each time. We're not in that kind of cycle. No, we will either fail in some things or do well in some things, but we know there'll be failures along the way. None of us will be able to stand and say we've got a clean record. And even if we're getting, even supposedly we could get everything we wanted to right at the end, there'll still be the failures of the past. And there's a date, there's a cut-off point, we will die. And the Bible says we'll face judgment. They say there's two certainties in life. Death and taxes. The Bible says there's three. Death, taxes, and judgment. And the judgment is the third. Taxes we can pay or come to a deal with the tax man if we're clever or got a good accountant. But death we can't bargain with. And judgment will lay us bare. So we're limited despite the wonderful position that we have in the world. And that's a result of our sin. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says this: therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all have sinned. Somewhere, somehow, we will have fallen down. We can do the charitable works, but if we're honest, we know that we've caused hurt. We know we cause pain. We've often acted from selfish ambition. And even some of our noble motives, well, at the end of the day, they make us feel good. And sometimes perhaps we give ourselves a pat on the back for what we've done. And actually, I'm going to say as Christians, we can do that. I'm sure everyone, I hope everyone, who's a churchgoer here, knows that we are saved by grace. Brothers and sisters, why do we so often live by works? We do, don't we? We think we've done well. We look at the week. Quiet time, good quiet time. We add up the ticks. We live by works when we should live by grace. We've sinned, we've fallen. We need a saviour. Well, here's the wonderful thing. Jesus is qualified to be a saviour. This psalm that the writer to the Hebrews uses here wasn't seen as a messianic psalm, but he clearly applies it to Jesus. Jesus took a position lower than the angels. He humbled himself. He came into this world. And why did he do that? Well, it's very, very simple, isn't it? He suffered death so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. It was God's grace that made this rescue attempt possible. God steps out. God is the one who takes the initiative, not us. We may try to take the initiative, but we'll do it through, as I said, good works and other stuff like that. He reached out, and Jesus came, the perfect sacrifice. As Scripture puts it, the once-for-all sacrifice. No other sacrifice needed. And don't let anyone, whether they wear a dog collar or fancy robes or anything like that, try and persuade you otherwise. One sacrifice for sin, once and for all. The perfect sacrifice. Jesus is well qualified. It's a wonderful picture that we have. Paul starts in Romans on that very negative note that all have sinned. But he says this in Romans 5:18, consequently, just as a result of one trespass or sin was condemnation for all men, so also as a result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. Jesus lived the selfless life. He did everything we don't. He walked accordance with God's law. He walked, as it were, towards God, where we walk away from God. That's what sin is. It's for us to say our way is better. He lived according to God's law in every minute detail. And he took a step down to do that. He was made, as it says here, a little lower than the angels. Why? Because he was going to become the one who might taste death for everyone. My wife really knows me well. I can tell that. Do you know why? Because the presents she gets me at Christmas and my birthday. Don't know what's coming up for the birthday this year, love, but I know it's going to be good. I mean, you know, who else gives a pastor the box set of Thor or Iron Man or stuff like that? Well, a little while back we went to see the latest Avengers film, and there's another one coming out which I'm really excited about, Avengers Infinity War. Now, do you remember the end of that? Because it kind of threw you a bit. It's quite shocking, really. This villain Thanos, I mean, is a bit more complicated than that, but we haven't got time to go into that here. He sees, in a sense, that he will make a universe where he is a benign sort of dictator. He will do that. He will solve everyone's problems by wiping out 50% of the universe, as it were. And the Avengers, of course, fight against him. But there's an incredible bit towards the end, where, if you know a bit about the Avengers and the Marvel Universe, this guy, Stephen Strange, Doctor Strange, who's got psychic powers and can time travel, he looks at every possible future. And he said, I saw millions of futures. I only saw one where we won. And then actually towards the end, he just says, right before he fades away, as does 50% of the people, this is the only way. Now, Hollywood plundering of religious imagery again, that happens quite a lot, doesn't it? But it actually is a very good illustration. There was only one way. Sin had to be paid for once and for all. And it had to be paid for by the perfect sacrifice, Jesus. You see, we sometimes look at God and say, well, if he loves everyone, well, why can't he just forgive anyone? No, he's got to play by his rules. I'm going to ask you a question. Does anyone here, put their hand up if they do, think it was acceptable that gunmen went to those mosques and shot all those people? No, I didn't think you'd say that. Do you think he should be punished for that in some form? Don't think anyone think he shouldn't be. You see, even we believe in a form of justice. If we rebel against God and his good and perfect way, if we insist on doing things that are damaging to us, God plays by his rules. He's got to, hasn't he? Do you want a just future where we don't see the pain and hardship, selfish ambition, 15 minutes of fame which drives people to do horrible things, our petty jealousies and petty revenges, you know, in everyday life? We don't want that in a new creation, do we? Neither does God. But we know we'll take it into the new creation if God doesn't do something about it. So he has. We may face judgment. We may be destined to die once and we will face judgment. But here's the good news. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. You've got that? There's two options here. There's judgment, or there's salvation for those who seek forgiveness. And that is the good news of the cross. There was only one solution. I can't wait to see the second part of the, you know, Avengers Endgame, but I'll tell you how incredible it is, the special effects. It is nothing compared to the power of the cross. It will be nothing compared to that. It may cop a few religious, quasi-religious ideas, but it will be nothing compared to that. There is nothing that is compared to that. Jesus will bring salvation. He's the only one who can. And that's why we call it Good Friday, isn't it? And the other thing I want to say is this. What a message. It's that good. It desperately needs to be heard today. It's quite interesting. Something happened this morning where I just put a message on Facebook, last year's sermon, can't get out to church. You know, feel free to listen to the message. And I've got some criticism on that. The world might not want to hear that. The world needs to hear it. It's too good. And actually, here's the wonderful thing. When we embrace that message, when we seek forgiveness, we gain back some of the nobility that God has given us. We gain back our right place in creation. Do you know that for yourself? Turn to the Lord, repent, turn to him. There's nothing, just to take myself as an example, there's nothing in me that would commend me to God in any way, but I know someone who can commend me to God. That's Jesus Christ. He has become the substitute for my sin. He can become the substitute for your sin too. Feel free to take a booklet, talk to whoever, Alan, me, whatever. But if you are sort of dithering on this, don't dither. Have a chat with someone. And I just pray that each person here will be able to understand the wonder, the majesty, the greatness of our God. be able to call it Good Friday. I'm going to read this wonderful passage, this wonderful verses last one more time. Hebrews 9, verse 27, 28. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Let's just pray.